This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Let's just pray once again, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for the immense privilege we have, as we've said already this morning, to come freely to worship you. We think of our brothers and sisters in many parts of the world where that's not possible today. And as we now open the Bible in our own language, we can understand it. We pray more than that we might have the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to be responsive in our own hearts to what you have to say to us. Thank you for this opportunity to think together about what it means to be church. And so we pray that Jesus will be amongst us and glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I don't know. It's probably almost impossible for you in the back to even see that. Never mind identify what it is. It's so small, you'd think it's just totally insignificant, totally without any purpose. But it isn't. It's very small, but very important. As I found out a few weeks ago, if these things don't work, you don't go anywhere. Your car doesn't start. It's a fuse, okay? It's a fuse from our Sephira, which, if it's blown, as I found out, just doesn't start the engine. That massive engine, whatever it is, 1600, I don't know what it is, think about 1600. No life at all because of this tiny little thing, this fuse. It's got to be working. And really, in a nutshell, I could go and sit down now, in a nutshell, that's what this passage is about this morning. Paul is really encouraging the Corinthians, and then us, that there's no one so small in God's kingdom or in God's church that they're insignificant. You might feel you're small, but we're going to hear this morning that we're all significant. We all have a significant part to play in the body of Christ. So what's the context of our passage this morning, which Simon read to us? Well, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. It's a very gifted church, but it's also a divided church. It's disunited. It's divided by a spirit of rivalry. And we know that from these earlier chapters. They're even arguing over which leader they liked the best, whether it was Peter, Apollos, or Paul. That's in chapter 1. And so the arguments go on. And there were arguments about what it means to be truly spiritual. They had all these gifts of the Spirit, but they were arguing about it. And so in our chapter this morning, the opening verses, which we didn't read, Paul says this: "Now about being spiritual," let me tell you what it means to be really spiritual, or about spiritual gifts. Because it seems that there was a sort of pecking order mentality amongst the church there in Corinth. They developed this thought or this feeling that those with the more public or the more spectacular gifts of the Spirit, they were on a higher plane than the others who didn't have those sorts of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So this un-Christ-like rivalry developed amongst them, an unhealthy competitiveness. And that, in a church context, is always so destructive. Competitiveness, rivalry. Because actually, it's the fruit of that ugly sin of pride. It means we're putting ourselves forward. We are important. More important than the other person. And so Paul writes to correct this. That's really what this chapter is all about. And how does he address this issue of division, of lack of unity, of working together in the church in Corinth? Well, he does so by reminding them of God's grace. The grace of God, their indebtedness to God, from whom they and we have received everything that we've got. All that they have and are, he says, is as a gift of grace. That's where we get our word charismatic from. Charis is the Greek word for grace or gift. It's something that's freely given, not something that's earned. And so Paul says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, charisma, but the same Spirit distributes or gives them to all. And so to emphasize their unity as believers in the Lord Jesus, this one Lord, Paul uses this famous image now that we know it as the body of Christ. It's a picture that he wants to use to help these Corinthians, to help us to realize our connectedness, our importance, our value in the body of Christ. And yeah, he's glad that they are gifted, but he wants them to be grace-filled as well in their lives, a grace-filled church, so that they might be an effective body of Christ, a united body of believers, bringing glory to God, caring and respecting each other, and then impacting the city in which God has placed them, Corinth. And so, as we begin again, really, a new term, a new autumn season, a new year, we're thinking in that general sense about our vision as a church. Not thinking now of specific plans, which are important, but what's our general vision? And that's why we're coming to this passage, both here in Pomponi and in Cates this morning. As we begin another autumn season, surely here in Pomponi as well, that's the sort of vision we want to pursue. We want to be a church that brings glory to God, that cares for each other, respects each other, and impacts the community in which God has placed us. And so if we are to achieve that vision of the church, like Paul wanted for the Corinthians, then we need to hear Paul's principles, if you like, for healthy, visionary body life. And I just want to mention four from this passage this morning very briefly that will guide us as we recommence, as it were, as we recommit to being church together for Jesus' sake, as we live out the body of Christ here at Pomponi. One body, but many parts. Here they are. First one. Paul says, remember, gifts are given, not gained. They are grace gifts. It's an obvious point, isn't it? A gift is a gift. You don't earn a gift. And yet, we need to be reminded of that. And so spiritual gifts are precisely that. They are grace gifts. Whether they're the most spectacular and obvious gifts of the Holy Spirit, or whether they're the quieter gifts, the other lists of gifts that we find in the New Testament. We are what we are by God's grace. That's foundational to all that Paul says in this chapter. He wants to emphasize, especially in these opening seven verses, which we didn't read, our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. He says, we could not be Christians at all without the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. It seems that they'd written to Paul, as we know from the many questions that he's answering in this letter, they'd written to Paul asking about someone in their company, perhaps when speaking in an unknown tongue, had said, Jesus be cursed. And they said, is that possible, Paul? What do you think about this? Can someone be inspired by the Holy Spirit speaking in an unknown tongue and say, Jesus be cursed? Paul says, don't be stupid. Absolutely not. Of course not. It doesn't matter how spectacular the experience, how ecstatic the utterance, how impressive the performance, it's not authentically Christian if it denies that Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But if you can truly say, mean, believe and live out Jesus is Lord, then that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift to us. So every true Christian, he says, has the Holy Spirit. We've all been baptized, he says in verse 13, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, all of us. And by the Holy Spirit, says Paul, we've all been given gifts. They are sovereignly bestowed by the Spirit. Verse 11, all these gifts are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. It's in God's hand, God's prerogative, to gift people in different ways. But these gifts are not individually earned. We don't pass an exam to get them. We don't do so many good works to get them. They're just God's gifts to us. And he sees to it that all his people are gifted in different ways to serve within the body. They're freely given by the Holy Spirit, just as he determines. You see, we did nothing, did we? We've been singing about it this morning. We did nothing to deserve our salvation. It's a gift of God's grace. And says Paul, we don't do anything anymore to deserve the gifts of the Spirit either. It's all by God's grace. It's all just as he determines. And he distributes them freely to people. It's not by works. It's not by our efforts, he says. There are many different kinds of works, accomplishments, verse 6, but it is God who produces all of them in everyone. It's from God. So, what are the two practical applications from that? Gifts are given, not gained. Well then, first of all, don't boast. That was a problem here. People were boasting about their gifts. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to have public acclamation for it. No, says Paul, don't boast about it. However you feel you've been gifted, just get on and serve. Don't boast about it because it's all God's grace. And then secondly, don't demand either. Don't go to God in prayer and say, oh God, I'd really like that gift because really I want to be like that person. Please give me that gift. No, don't demand. Yes, of course, we go and ask God to bless us in any way he wishes, but it's up to him. We don't want to manipulate God. We just want to ask God to bless us as a congregation, to gift us and to help us to have that spirit of service and unity as we realize that we're all indebted to God's grace. We all have to come to the cross. We all have to come for forgiveness. And if it were not for the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we would be and have nothing. So gifts are given, not gained. So don't let it boast. Secondly, says Paul, gifts are for all, not just for some. They're given, not earned, and they're given to all. Remember what he says in verse 11? We just read it. The Spirit distributes them, that is, these gifts, to each one, as he determines. To each one. To every Christian. See how important that principle is for our body life then, as a church, here, as a congregation in Pomprenai. Paul is saying that there is no one, no Christian man or woman who's not gifted by the Holy Spirit. That's such an important principle. Everyone has a part, a significant part to play in the life of the church, in the body of Christ. And in verses 8 to 11, Paul gives us some of those more spectacular gifts, perhaps, spiritual gifts. It's not a complete list. He mentions some more at the end of the chapter, verses 28 to 30. There's another list in Romans 12. But the truth that he's underlining here is that all Christians, every single one of us, has been given a gift. Not just some, all Christians. The Spirit distributes them to each one within the body of Christ, just as he determines. So, no Christian, no one in Pomprenai should say, oh, I've got no gift. No member of the congregation here should think, oh, I'm useless, really. I haven't got a gift. I haven't got any way, really, in which I can contribute to the life of this church or to the congregation. No, says Paul. If you're a Christian, you've been gifted by the Spirit. The truth is you have a contribution to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You're needed. Your contribution is needed. You're vital. Just as that little fuse is vital to the car, to the engine. You're vital. God needs your contribution. This church, this congregation, we need each other's contribution. I don't mean by contribution your money. Of course, that is important. I wouldn't want to refuse that. But that is an important part of being a member of the church. But much more importantly, we're thinking here about your service, your gifting. Your gifting is needed in the body of Christ. Now, of course, as we'll see in a moment, that doesn't necessarily mean a public role for everybody. Might not be such an obvious role, such an obvious gifting, but we all have different gifts to use, different contributions to bring, and every one of us is vital. And I think as you start again a new season here, as we come week by week now through the autumn, I just want to encourage you all, as I know you work hard week by week here in the Pumpernickel congregation. I do know what it's like to be involved in this sort of pioneer work. Let me just tell you, I'll turn the clock back. When I was 17, my father resigned from a very nice, comfortable, successful little church up in North Wales in Wrexham. He was a Presbyterian minister. He decided he'd resign. He was nearly 60. And he felt God calling him to plant a church on a new estate outside of Wrexham, Forest Park. And at that age, I was 17, we all had to go. We had to move house. We had to buy a new little house on the estate. And I tell you what, I hated it. I just didn't like it at all. What it meant was he hired a community hall on this estate. And so there was my dad, my mother, myself, my brother. He was lucky. He'd gone to university, so he didn't have to get involved. But and perhaps three or four others from that estate who decided, yeah, God was calling us to do this. It was hard work. We sometimes had to turn up on a Sunday morning and sweep the hall first because there'd been an event on the Sunday night, on Saturday night. We had to put out chairs like we do here, do the refreshments, get the hymn books, make sure the music was all right. In those days, of course, we didn't have all this. We just had a keyboard, I think. But it was hard work. And I just want to encourage you, as you do the same thing, every contribution is vital. All the different things that are required. It takes a lot of teamwork, body work, to run an operation like this week by week. And every little bit helps. Every contribution is absolutely vital. Setting up the rooms, bringing in the equipment, the refreshments, the welcoming of people, the children's work, the music, the PA, the PowerPoint, giving lifts to people. The list goes on and on, isn't it? And that's just Sunday. But let me encourage you, get involved, whatever you're doing. It's a vital contribution to make as part of the body of Christ. So, what are the practical applications of this principle, that we each have a gift, a role to play? Well, there's two obvious ones, I think. And the first is to realize that in God's kingdom, therefore, there are no nobodies. You're not a nobody. There's no insignificant person. However useless or insignificant sometimes you might feel, in God's eyes, you're not a nobody. You're a somebody. You are significant. You know that because Jesus died for you and you've been renewed by His Spirit and you've been forgiven and you're part of God's family. That's fantastic. But also, you've been gifted. You do have a part to play. And you should have a right sense of self-worth. Not because you're great or you've earned it or you necessarily deserve it, but simply because you're an object of God's amazing grace. He's loved you from all eternity. He's called you into this body, into this family, and He's gifted you. He really has. You have a contribution to make. So that's one encouraging application. There's no nobody. You're not a nobody when you come to church or when you're part of a fellowship of God's people. And the second application, of course, of that principle is the flip side of that truth, if you like. That is, that you value all the other people. There is no nobody in Pumpernickel. Just as you enjoy being valued by God because of His grace and you're gifted, so you recognize the value of all your brothers and sisters here in the congregation, in the body of Christ. We value, we respect, we affirm each other's significance in the fellowship. We don't despise a person or dismiss them or disparage them or put them down. No, we value each other. We're God's family. We encourage each other. We pull together. We stand with each other. We want each other to fulfill their unique purpose in the body of Christ here in Pomprenai. So, gifts are for all, not just for some. Not just some gifted people at Pomprenai. Everybody is gifted. Everybody has a vital part to play. 3, gifts are diverse, but not divisive. Gifts are diverse, but not divisive. That's really the heart of what Paul's saying in the verses we read, 12 to 26. We've all received the Holy Spirit in order to be Christian believers, to truly say Jesus is Lord. We've all received the Holy Spirit, and we've all been gifted by the Holy Spirit to share in the body life of Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. So we all need each other. But equally, Paul says here, we don't need to be like each other. We must like each other, we love each other, but we don't need to be like each other. In fact, we actually need to be different. That's the glory of the body of Christ. That's the whole purpose of this illustration. We need to be different as we live our lives together in God's new community. Why does Paul say that? Well, because he's thinking of this analogy of the body. We are vitally connected to each other through the Holy Spirit in Jesus as the body, he says, is a unit with all its parts, vitally connected. But those vitally connected parts of the body are all different. And in fact, they need to be different if the body is to function effectively. As he says in these verses, verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. How ridiculous if the body was just an ear, some massive ear, couldn't do anything. Or some massive nose, like some of us suffer from. But it would be ridiculous. It would be deformed. No, for the body to function effectively, it needs to be composed of different parts, various parts. It doesn't want them to be all the same. And so verses 17 to 19 give us that illustration. But in its diversity, the body is not divided. It must not be divided. That's what Paul's saying in verses 21 to 23. There should be no rivalry. There shouldn't be jealousy. There shouldn't be competition between the various parts of the body. As he says, the hand doesn't say, I want to be an eye, or the eye, I want to be a foot. No, there should be mutual respect, trust, honour, recognition, appreciation of each other within the body of Christ. I read recently about the assassination attempt on President Reagan in 1981, those of you older will remember it, in Washington, in USA, Washington DC, in March 1981. Reagan was shot by a guy called John Hinckley, and as a result, he had to spend at least 3 weeks in hospital. Now, although Reagan was the chief executive officer of the U.S. government and the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, very important person, as we've been reminded this last week with Obama here in Cardiff, gracing us with his presence, actually, Reagan's hospitalization had very little effect on the nation's activities. Government continued. Commercial life wasn't really disrupted. People went about their lives with business as usual. But interestingly, and this is what I was reading, at that same time, there was a strike of garbage collectors in the US. It started in Washington and spread. And the impact of that was immediate. Major cities became health hazards after a few days. And it went on for 3 weeks. And that national strike almost paralyzed the whole country. Garbage collectors, rubbish collectors. So you can ask, who was more important? Who'd get more respect, the president or the rubbish collectors? Now, in a way, that's what Paul is saying about the body of Christ. That's the point he's making here. In the body of Christ, seemingly insignificant people and their less obvious gifts are actually urgently needed. They're vital. He says, even the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 26, so that there should be no division in the body. The body, the parts of the body should have equal concern for each other. So, practical implications of that principle, it's simply this. We must combine together, not compete against each other. We've been singing about love and how that's central to the body life, and it is. The cross, the love of Jesus, reconciliation. Yeah, let's pray that we'll have that spirit of combining together, not competing against each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. Think perhaps of the illustration of an orchestra. I think this is helpful, isn't it? You know, the glory of an orchestra is that all the instruments are different. They actually play different notes. How ridiculous if you went to an orchestral concert and there were just violins or just drums. But put all the different parts of the orchestra together under the leadership, the baton of the conductor, the head, if you like, and they make a beautiful sound, a symphony. Well, we're God's orchestra. We all have different roles, instruments, sounds to make, roles to play, and together, by the Spirit, we make a beautiful sound, an engaging sound, a sound that attracts people, we hope, by God's grace. And then finally, gifts are for service, not for self. Gifts are for service, not for self. That's the principle reiterated throughout the chapter. It's central to the whole letter, of course, as Paul writes to this Corinthian church. Why? Oh, because pride was one of the main faults of this gifted church. They were proud of their gifting, of their status, of their name, and so on. And this pride was spoiling their fellowship. It was even spoiling their communion services. And it was spoiling their witness to the world. And so says Paul in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. The gifts are given, and each one is to use their gift, how? Well, for the benefit of others, for the common good. Not for their own exaltation, not for building my own reputation or your reputation, but for the good of the body as a whole. As the different parts of the body function effectively, so the whole body benefits. So we're to use the energy and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, not just for ourselves, not to build our reputation, but for Jesus, our Lord, and for the Lord's service, and for the blessing and the enriching of his church, and for the reaching out to others. God blesses us in order that we can be a blessing to others. Not to make our name great. So, practical application, simple. Let's get serving. Let's get serving. As we begin a new term together, let's commit to be a blessing to each other as we serve each other in the body of Christ. And, you know, when we speak like this, I know sometimes we can get a bit hung up about asking, well, what gift do I got then? You know, how do I discover my gift? I don't think that's necessarily the best question to ask. The best question to ask is, how can I serve? How can I serve? And if that's your honest attitude of heart, God will show you what your gifting is and how you can serve. Oh, I think Rick Warren, you might know his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, he does talk quite helpfully about finding your shape within the body, S-H-A-P-E. And that might be something that you'd like to consider. It's a helpful way to find your shape within the body of Christ. He says, first of all, there's S, spiritual gifting. Well, God might have given you an obvious spiritual gift which can be used in the body of Christ. But then, more likely, he says there's H, heart. What do you really want to do? What do you like doing? What do you enjoy doing? Often God uses that. He doesn't cut across our natural things if they're good things. So what would you like to do? What's your heart telling you? Or then he says, sometimes there's A, abilities. What are your abilities? How could you serve? I mean, it'd be absolutely no use me saying, well, this morning I think I'll play the guitar. No, Phil, thank you very much. Don't do that. That's your ability. So, you know, you can ask, well, what are my God-given abilities? Or P, what's your personality type? How might that direct you as you want to serve God? Because God's wired us all in different ways. And that's great. We don't all want to be the same personality type. You want different people on the team. And then E, your experience. How has God prepared you to this point? What things have you experienced in life? And perhaps even in your job and your secular employment and so on. All these things can, by God's grace and through the Spirit, help you find your shape. That might be a helpful way for you to begin to think, if you're not involved in ready, already, how you can serve. But don't just think of service in that sort of formal way, formal tasks that need to be done, perhaps on a Sunday, though of course they are important, as we've mentioned. You know, we each are uniquely equipped and placed by God to connect with people only you can serve. You have a unique position. You're placed by God to touch lives that only you can touch and only you can serve. There are people that you can encourage. You can pray for. Pray with. You can visit. You can help. You can support. You can make a meal for. You can build up. And of course, as you've already said this morning, one of the best ways to begin to do that is in the context of a small group, a life group. That's a fantastic opportunity to feel, to get better connected. That's why life groups are so important. To being an effective member. For your sake, to feel connected and to bless the rest of folk in that smaller group context where you can be a bit more honest and a bit more open, where you can develop that trusting atmosphere and where you can get to know your fellow Christians' needs and what's going on in their lives, and you can pray for them and you can text them and you can help them out, you can give them a lift, you can do this. All that can be developed so helpfully in a life group. So please, join a life group. It's great. It's such an enriching thing. We've been in a life group now for quite a few years down in Cates, and it's been a wonderful blessing to be involved in other people's lives. And then, of course, finally, God needs you and your unique gifting and your unique context to serve his wider kingdom, outside of the church, if you like, in that sense, in your family circle, in your friendship circle, in your leisure circle, your sports circle, your neighbours, your work colleagues. That person that only you can really reach, who's in need. God needs you. You're gifted. He wants to use you by his Spirit. We, folks, we are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. And you know, for many people in Pomprenai, in our society today, the only Bible they'll ever read is you. That's a challenge, isn't it? The only contact they'll have or idea of Jesus Christ is you. The only gospel they'll ever read is you. Your life. We are the body of Christ. We are Christ being made manifest, fleshed out, incarnated in people's lives. That's how God works. People like you and me. And that's the privilege that we have. To be the body of Christ. So let's get connected. As we start again this new term, let's get connected. Connected to Jesus, first of all, of course, if we've never done that, we need to come to the cross and confess our sins and ask God to give us forgiveness and this glorious gift of new life through the Holy Spirit. And then through the Spirit, connected to each other in the body of Christ. Debate whether to use this, but I will, Darren. I'm sure you've seen this poster outside a church building. It's a bit old, a bit cheesy, isn't it? But it's effective. This is a church. So what's missing? You are. To make it complete. So let's resolve this year to fill the gap. Okay? Let's not be the missing link. Let's not be the missing letter in the church, in the body of Christ. Every one of us is vital. We need each other. We are one body with many parts. One family with different members. Serving Jesus Christ as Lord. Serving each other. And serving community to God's glory. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for calling us into fellowship with you and with the Lord Jesus and with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this new life together as a community of God's people. So please anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit as we put our hands, as it were, to the task of mission and of being church here in Pomprenai for another year. May we rely heavily upon you. And may we seek to be a church that glorifies you, that respects each other, and that impacts our community. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.